word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, for Yahweh will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Asal, maybe you could, oh, that is working. Wonderful. I've got it working. Well, as I said, it's really great to have the opportunity to be with you today and to open God's Word as we worship together. The text that we've just read might be more familiar to some of you than some of the others that we're covering as we journey through the book of Exodus this semester. Even though they don't receive this designation here in Exodus, elsewhere they are called the Ten Words or the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have been a foundational text for Jews and Christians for thousands of years. Even though we believe that all of Scripture reveals God and His will, we find that texts like the Lord's Prayer or the words of institution before the Lord's Supper or the Lord is my shepherd, that these texts ring even more familiar in the ears of those who are raised as Jews or Christians. And they are so important and so widely accepted that no one agrees on how to number them. There are at least eight different ways of numbering the Ten Commandments, all versions of Judaism and Christianity have the same content of the Ten Commandments. So everybody agrees what they are, we just can't number them the same. There's, of course, no way that we can look in depth at all of the Ten Commandments in each one of which would require its own sermon or even a sermon series. So what I want to do today is to connect the commandments as a whole to what comes before and after it in God's plan for Israel, and then to see how Jesus interprets the commandments to highlight their truer, deeper purpose. And finally, we'll see how the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in accordance with these commands. And not just to survive, but to live abundant life, as Jesus puts it. So, flourishing. I have in my contract as a director of the Center for Faith and Human Flourishing that I have to say the word flourishing at least once a day. So So bow with me for a moment. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So let's take as our jumping off point the second commandment, which is you must not make any idols or worship them. Now, for those of us who don't live in countries where people in other religions worship using idols, it's hard for us to imagine what worship with images could look like. So our instinct is to interpret idols in a spiritual sense, something that we revere in place of God, like money or fame or self-image or success or something like that. But that's actually what the first commandment is addressing. The truth is that all the nations all around Israel used images to worship their gods. They believed in a very thin curtain between the spiritual realm and the physical realm, such that gods were present in the natural world and natural phenomena. And they believed that the gods could even take up residence in physical images, statues of wood and stone and precious metals and jewels like these ones that are not coming up. There we go. Well, I guess it's just a delay. All right. And they would have special special ceremonies in which the breath or presence of the god would be said to come and enliven the statues. And the craftsmen who made the images would swear an oath that they had not made the images with their own hands, even symbolically cutting off their hands to show that the image was born from the heavens. And the priests and the worshipers would even feed and clothe and serve these images as if they were meeting the god's needs in some way. And in this way, the statue would mediate or image the presence of the god in the temple and thus in the world. So why is it that Yahweh commands Israel so strongly not to use images in worshiping him? And why do the prophets speak so stridently against the use of images? Well, it's not because Yahweh doesn't have any images in the physical world. In the book of Genesis, we read that God makes the first human beings, male and female, in his own image. And he breathes into them his own breath. He clothes them with his glory. He gives them the authority and the responsibility to rule over the rest of creation, to project his gracious rule into the world. Animals, plants, the ground, the waters, the sky. And he gives them the command and the capacity to create more images of God, to be fruitful and multiply, and to fill the earth and to subdue it. So this is Yahweh God's gracious plan for human beings and the world. Israel must not create any images of Yahweh because they themselves are his image. And anything else that we could make with our hands to try to access the transcendent is a cheap imitation, a poor substitute, a knockoff, something we think we can control. And of course, we see in Genesis 3 that Yahweh's images rebel and try to image their own glory and authority rather than Yahweh's. And so they die spiritually and eventually physically. And key aspects of Yahweh's image still remain in humanity, but they're now broken and misused. So Yahweh is forced to take extreme measures like the flood and scattering people from the Tower of Babylon in order to manage the damage of these broken and rebellious images. But Yahweh God is not just interested in managing the damage. He has a plan to create a renewed humanity to properly project his image in the world. And this is why he chose Abraham and made a covenant with him to make a special people. This is why he preserves Israel in Egypt and why he saves them out of Egypt. And now, having rescued his images through the chaotic waters of baptism in the Red Sea, feeding his images with bread from heaven and water from splitting open a rock, and clothing his images with gold and silver and jewels and fancy textiles and materials from the Egyptians, he brings them to this holy mountain and establishes this special relationship with them. So the Ten Commandments, which form the foundation for this covenant between Yahweh and Israel, his special people, is for their benefit. Each of the commandments somehow relates to a special ability or capacity that we have to reflect Yahweh's image. For example, we have the ability to project our will and authority by speaking words, something that animals can't do. And we can misuse this ability by lying or bearing false witness against our neighbor. Another example would be the ability to create images through our sexuality. And this is an incredibly powerful and beautiful ability that we have, a good gift given to us by God. But like anything that is powerful, fire, wind, water, nuclear fission, it must be harnessed and governed by rules, or else it can cause incredible destruction. And thus God commands that we use our sexuality within faithful marriage, and that we honor our parents, who in a sense created us by using their power from God. The promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 was that the whole world would be blessed through this special family, this renewed humanity that Yahweh was establishing. So in the lead up to the giving of these commandments, we read this promise of Yahweh to Israel. He says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." It's Exodus 19. Israel was established in order to become a whole kingdom of priests to mediate Yahweh's presence and plan and blessing to the whole world. The Ten Commandments express Yahweh's universal will for all human beings to reflect his image in the world. Well, as we read further in the Old Testament, we find that simply having the law in written form wasn't enough to accomplish this recreation of humanity, this reforming of broken images of God. So Israel was no better and no worse than the other nations. But when we reach the New Testament, we find that God's plan proceeds to the next step. God himself takes on human nature and human form. So Jesus shows us how perfectly human beings can reflect God's image through his perfect obedience. And because Jesus himself is God, the giver of the law, he shows us the deeper purpose that the laws given to Moses on stone tablets were just getting at. When we look at Matthew 5, we find Jesus on a mountain, up on a mountain, right? That makes sense. Telling people things like, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So it's not simply physical sexual sin that misuses our image-bearingness. It's the intent in our hearts to do so. And similarly, it's not just murder that destroys the image of God in another person. It starts with the hatred and contempt in our hearts that says, "I wish that this person didn't exist in my life or didn't exist at all, even though they reflect the image of God to me." That's an attack on God himself in our hearts. And of course, the Ten Commandments itself gets right to this issue of the moral choices that we make in our heart to respect or disrespect God's image. The final commandment is, "You shall not covet your neighbor's spouse, and you shall not covet your neighbor's property." So there are already commandments against adultery and stealing, but desire always precedes our actions. So let's step back and see where we've been. Yahweh God gives the Ten Commandments to Israel so that they could perfectly reflect and respect his image in the world. Jesus, God in the flesh, gives us the perfect example of obedience to the law. And he reveals to us the true purpose of the law, even though I should point out that the Old Testament prophets had long since been telling Israel that Yahweh God cares about heart obedience first and foremost, and not just outward obedience. So by these standards, each of us would look at this list of commandments, and we would see that we have broken them and violated God's glorious image. Have you ever stolen something, even something very small? Well, you've thumbed your nose at God's decision to entrust this or that property and authority to another bearer of his image. Have you ever looked at pornography or lusted after another image of God sexually? You're an adulterer. Have you ever hated someone in your heart? You're a murderer, a destroyer of God's image. Have you ever lied? Have you ever substituted your own word for God's truth? Have you ever disrespected your parents? If you've done that, you've shown contempt for your human creators, and that's contempt for your divine creator as well. And as we let these realities sink in, as they should, I think, sometimes we're tempted to despair over our sin and the brokenness of God's image that's in me and you and in every human person that's in this world. But to say that the story would end there would be to disrespect and to discount God's power to transform, to repair, and to recreate his images. So let's now read a passage from 1 Corinthians, where Paul calls these Christians in Corinth to live like the actual reborn images of God that they are in Christ. So listen for echoes of the sins that are forbidden in the Ten Commandments, and also listen for the Exodus language. Paul says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So you hear that? You were an adulterer. You were a liar. You were a thief. But you were washed. You were set apart for a purpose. You were made clean. Just as the Israelites were as they marched through the waters that Yahweh opened before them when they came to this desert mountain. But the difference is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in each of us so that we can actually live as breathing, active, beautiful images of God in this world. And in Romans 8, Paul says that the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law that was only powerful enough to lead us to sin and death. But he says that the Spirit is transforming us each day more and more into the image of Jesus, who is the perfect image of God. And so for those of us who have received the Spirit of God, we can look at the Ten Commandments and see, these are the ways that I fall short each day, but God forgives me and has washed me for Jesus' sake. And the Holy Spirit is constantly transforming my mind and my heart so that I can live the full, flourishing life of faith that God created me for. And it means that we can reach out to other images of God, and even though they are broken and scarred like we all are, and we can say, this law, this is a good way of life that none of us can lead on our own. But would you like to know how, by God's help, you can have abundant life? Let's pray. God, we bless and thank you for your perfect law, your law that's given to us in your word and displayed most fully in the perfect, obedient life of Jesus Christ. We, as we stand here, sit here, as we have come to worship, we confess that we've all broken your laws even today, even probably in the last hour. We've sinned in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, and we have betrayed your glory, and we have not projected your image into this world. We thank you that you haven't given up on us and that you've set us free from sinful patterns and habits, ways of living that enslave us, so that we can live fully into this life that you want for us. Let your glory be in our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds, even as we continue our service with praise on our lips that says, speaks about all that you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So let's stand together and sing into our freedom that God has given us.